We're glad that despite that going with a baby with 300,000 more people, that we managed to do it. And also, we have a karat hatov, gratitude to God, that we brought about, I don't know, more than 100 kids with us from Toronto. And we were able to bring everyone safe back home. We found everyone. It wasn't so easy during the protest itself. We lost many of the kids in the crowd, but everyone was able to bring themselves back to the buses and drive 10 hours back to Toronto. So at least that was good. So I'm glad about this. So first of all, thank you very much for joining. Many people cannot join us today because there is a protest going on in Toronto as we speak. Today is the International Children's Day, and many children's organizations around the world are for some reason silent towards what's going on now, and the fact that there's 40 kidnapped kids from 10 months now, was 9 when he was kidnapped, 10 months now to about the age of 12. And for some reason, all those organizations that are, you know, human rights organizations that are supposed to be very, very enlightening, supposed to be very liberal, supposed to be, unfortunately, for some reason, they don't speak and they don't stand when this happened. And that we will have a lot of discussion to think after the war in terms of how, what do we think about those organizations? Are they really, you know, doing their job? There should be, what should be a relationship with them. But I know that many of us went to this protest. Some asked me, should they go to the protest or be in the class? And for sure, it's not even a question. As much as it is important to learn Torah, then much as I enjoy learning with many of you, going and standing with Israel is more important than taking precedence, and for sure it is very important. So I know that some of our regulars today are now in that protest, and that's good. So we have a more intimate group, but it's also good, and I'm glad to see all of you that is here. If you remember, the past class, 2 weeks ago, we had a longer class. We discussed the halachic question about the hostages, those who were kidnapped. Those who are kidnapped in Gaza. We asked about the balance between fighting and not supporting the terrorists and, you know, our commitment, our halachic value, our halachic duty to bring all the hostages back home. We talked about the mitzvah of pidyon shvuim, redeeming the hostages, that we can pay as much as we want, but we also ask, can we release terrorists, prisoners, in order to release the hostages? It was a very complicated class. I don't think we got to a very, I should say, solid answer, because it's very, very complicated, but at least we explored this idea. Today, I want to talk about something different, and I want to explore another concept in Judaism that is not necessarily only, you know, relevant to this war today. It's a topic that is important to learn in general, but of course it's also relevant, and this is the idea of Kiddush Hashem. Kiddush Hashem. Sanctifying God's name. Kiddush Hashem is something that is, I should say, today has been became broader than its original idea, as appears in Tanakh, and we'll see it in a moment in the sources. Today we say that we all should be Mekatshe Hashem, we should all do Kiddush Hashem, right? To be lights unto the nations, to show the good side of the Torah, the positive side of God, all those kinds of ideas. We're considering them under this umbrella of Kiddush Hashem. But I want to go back to the roots of Kiddush Hashem, try to see really what Kiddush Hashem means, and to explore the idea of Kiddush Hashem in terms of war. And really, the real question that I want to discuss today is whether, unfortunately, if someone sacrificed his life, not in the army, but let's say in a terror attack, someone, a Jew that was murdered only because he's Jewish, an Israeli that was murdered only because he's Israeli, is he considered to be one who was murdered, who died on Kiddush Hashem, on sanctifying God's name? That's something that I want to explore today in this class. And I want to thank that this class is anonymously dedicated in memory of the neshama of my wife's brother, Avidan Gamliel ben Monique Sivan, Hashem Ikon Damo, and all the other neshamot who tragically lost their lives. May their neshamot be melitz yosher to all their families and Klal Israel, and amen. And again, that's an opportunity to say, if anyone wants to dedicate learning to the chayalim, to the victims, to the hostages, there's a lot of power in learning, a lot of power in a bunch of Jews that are, you know, congregating and learning Torah, even if it's not in person. There is still a lot of value to it, and that's something that definitely is important and should be and should and can be done. And if anyone feels that he wants also to dedicate the learning, feel free to reach out to me or to Beit Midrash Zichron Dov, to Ronit Ben Dayan, or Rabbi Sonnenberg, and for sure we will be we would love to push this forward. I'll share again in the chat box the link for today's class. You also have it in your emails, but let me share it in your chat box in the chat box too. Right here, and you can open it. I'm not going to share the screen, but you can open it here. So I want to explore the idea of Kiddush Hashem. And first of all, before we get into the practical questions about Kiddush Hashem in a war and so on, I want to try to see what is Kiddush Hashem in the first place. What is Kiddush Hashem? And the Torah tells us in Vayikra 22:31-13, source number one. The Torah tells us, "You shall faithfully observe my commandments. I am Hashem." That's a commandment that God tells us he should faithfully observe my commandments, right? "You shall not profane my holy name, that I may be sanctified in the midst of the Israeli people. I, Hashem, who sanctify you." Now, the word sanctify here is translated from the word kiddush. Now, we know kiddush from the idea of Shabbos, right? We do kiddush and Shabbos on the night and on the day. The word kiddush, the word kaddish comes from the word holy, kadosh, right? Holiness, sanctifying. We need to be mekachim God's name, because God was be sanctified in the midst of the Israelite people. That's a mitzvah. It's a commandment we have, part of 613 mitzvot that we have, that is we're obligated on doing, which is to sanctify God's name. It's very, it's very maybe not so clear how should one sanctify God's name. Like, how do we do it? What's the way to do it? And the rabbis for years, for generations over generations, have discussed this very thing. Like, what is the way? What's the way a person can actually fulfill this commandment of sanctifying God's name? What's the way we can do it? What's the right path for a Jew to do it? But before we move into this discussion, I want to show you just how important this mitzvah is. We think about, you know, the most important mitzvot, maybe Shabbat, maybe Kashrut. We saw last week about redeeming hostages is a very important mitzvah. Sanctifying God's name, folks, is also a very important mitzvah. Also very, very important. As you can see, for example, we say at the tefillah, you know it maybe on Shabbos if you go to shul, when we have a part called Kedusha, right? Kedusha is the most important part of the tefillah. Of the Siddur. Most important part, we have it on Shabbos twice, when we have the repetition of the Amida prayer, when the Chazan, when the cantor stands up and has a repetition, starts a repetition. After the second blessing, after the bracha of Mechaye HaMeitim, we all rise and we all say Kedusha. And what we say in Kedusha is as follows. I brought in source number two. It's actually a pasuk. It's a verse from the Navi. We say as follows. Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. Hashem Tzevakot. Melo chol haaretz kevodo. Holy, holy, holy is Hashem of hosts. The fullness of all the earth in his, is His glory. Again, that's a verse comes from the prophet. We say it in the tefillah. We say that the angels, the malachim, are saying it, and we say it along with them. By the way, not many know this. Unfortunately, I see it also in my shul, but I'm sure in many other shuls too. This part of the tefillah is so important, the most important part, that first of all, no talking is allowed whatsoever during this this part. Not only talking, a person should not sit down while doing it. We're just not allowed to, unless, you know, there's health problems, and then, but like, we're just not allowed to sit down, and we're not allowed to move during this part. And unfortunately, I see in my shul, and I'm sure that in many other shuls, not everyone is aware of how important this part of the tefillah is, that really a person just shouldn't stand where he is, or she is, stand still, have the two legs stick together like angels, like having one long leg, and just not move. Not move, stand and sing, not talk, don't schmooze with other people during this. There's other parts in the prayer that are not as important. But this is very important, and in that part, the person should not, you know, interrupt himself and should not speak. And unfortunately, I don't think that many people understand this. It's not only about tradition, it's about halacha. The halacha says you're not allowed to do this. So we say the Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. And the Mishnah Berurah, the Chafetz Chaim says in source number 3, in the Halachic Codex, he says as follows. One, the way that actually you can achieve this mitzvah of sanctifying God's name is through the Siddur, through davening. He says as follows: one should strive, source number three, one should strive with utmost intention and holiness to sanctify the name of the blessed God. And through this merit, the Holy One, blessed be He, will bestow upon him holiness from above. That's what we do when we say Kadosh, 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 Holy, Holy, Holy. We sanctify God's name in the world, says the Mishnah Berurah. That's how much this is important. And take a look. While doing so, one should also have the intention to fulfill the verse we just signed, verse number one, and I will be sanctified among the children of Israel. And he concludes and says, the revered Arizal of blessed memory was particularly cautious in this regard. That whenever we stand in prayer and we say Kadosh, 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 folks, we should have in our minds the idea that God is sanctified among Am Israel and should be sanctified within us. It's very, very important to have this in mind. All right, that's how important that is, that we should have this in mind when we daven, not only in our actions, but also when we daven. And if you want more than that, to see how important this mitzvah is, I brought in source number four, an article written by Rabbi Elimelech Melizhensk, one of the greatest Hasidic masters of 200 years ago. Rabbi Elimelech Melizhensk said as follows, in source number four, take a look, how important this is. At any time and moment when one is free from Torah study, especially when one is alone in a room or lying in bed unable to sleep, one should contemplate the positive commandment of, and I will be sanctified among the children of Israel, he says. One should imagine, take a look, imagine in their minds as if a great fire is burning before them, reaching up to the heart of the heavens, he says. It is for the sake of the sanctification of the blessed name that one should transcend their nature and throw themselves into the fire. For the sake of sanctifying the blessed name, the Almighty combines this good thought with action so that one is not merely idle, but rather fulfilling a positive commandment of the Torah. That's so important, says Rabbi Elimelech Melizhensk, that a person that is just having some, free time, laying at his bed, not falling asleep, what we should have constantly in mind as Jews, said Rabbi Elimelech Melizhensk, the Hasidic master, is have the idea that we are commanded to be sanctifying God's name. To be sanctifying God's name. And this is very, very important to think about it in that sense. And if you want to see again in Halacha how this is important, the Rambam, the Maimonides, in source number 5, when we count this mitzvah as one of the 613 mitzvot, the Rambam, Maimonides, has a book. His book is called Sefer HaMitzvot, the Book of Mitzvot, where he goes through the Torah, through the five books of Moses, and he counts each and every one of the mitzvot. That's how we got to 613 mitzvot. It's because the Rambam said there is 613. By the way, there are other authorities who disagreed with the Rambam and thought that there is other mitzvot, or less mitzvot, or more mitzvot, but the mainstream of Judaism believes there's 613 mitzvot. The real disagreement is what are the mitzvot. So there's a lot of different opinions among the rabbis of what are those mitzvot, and what is considered to be a mitzvah or not. Anyway, the Rambam counts this as a mitzvah. He says that one of those 613 mitzvot is sanctifying God's name. But again, we don't yet understand how one should do this. Like, we know we should pray. We know we should have it in intention. We know that maybe we should think about it 24/7. But like, what are the actions that a person should do in order to be able to sanctify God's name? And the Rambam says in source number 5, Kol Bet Israel, he says, the entire house of Israel, he says, are commanded regarding the sanctification of God's great name, as states, and I shall be sanctified amidst the children of Israel. Folks, the Maimonides, when he says the entire house of Israel, it's very rare. You don't find him saying this, I don't know, the entire house of Israel is commanded to observe Shabbat. He doesn't say it. Or the entire house of Israel is commanded to do kibud horim, right? To respect parents. He doesn't say it. The only place where the Rambam says, Kol Beit Israel, the entire house of Israel, is regarding this mitzvah, the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem. Very interestingly, why? Why on this mitzvah says the Rambam that the entire house of Israel, everyone should? That's a very interesting question. Many answers were given. I think that the Emet LeYaakov, Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, he was a rabbi in Toronto during World War II. Rabbi Kamenetsky writes down in his book on the Parsha, Emes LeYaakov, source number 6, he He explains this as follows. He says that in what was written, all the house of Israel, etc., he says, in source number 6, it includes even the young ones. We learn from here the first practical ramification is that this mitzvah of sanctifying God's name is not only on male and not only on adults, it's also on children. Children are obligated in the mitzvah of sanctifying God's name. Now, how can that be? How can you command a child to sanctify God's name? How is that possible? And he says as follows. He says it includes even the young ones. As written in Psalms, may the Lord increase you, you and your children. The reason, he says, in my view, appears to be that since it does not say sanctify my name in the Torah, rather it says, and I will be sanctified. Right? What's the difference between the two? Sanctify my name is an active commandment, right? I need to do an action in order to sanctify God's name. But says Emet Le'Yakov, no, it's not what the verse says. What the verse commands us is that the name of God will be sanctified. It's a passive commandment, right? You see how we read the words. It's a passive commandment. And since it's a passive commandment, suggesting that the Almighty is, in a sense, the passive participant in this. It is possible for this matter to be realized even through the young ones, even through children. So the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem is not necessarily something we actively do, but it is something that we can passively do. And that's very important to think about it. It might be an output, an outcome of our regular day-to-day deeds, that by doing something, we also sanctify God's name. Be without intentions, not even thinking about doing it. It wasn't my, you know, initial thought or my initial reason to do my what I just did. But as an output, as a ramification, or I should say as a consequence of my deeds, the name of God was also sanctified. And because of this, children are also obligated in this mitzvah. Because children, without even knowing it, or without even thinking about it, without even choosing to do it, are actually able to sanctify God's name. That's just the first part of this. I just wanted to show you how important this mitzvah is. That everyone, including everyone, men and women and children, everyone are actually commandment to actually sanctify God's name. And God's name will be sanctified even if we don't sanctify it actively. Questions, comments so far? Okay. I want to get now to the real part, the very important part of this class. And this is, how do someone actually achieve this mitzvah? What's the way to do it? And that's where it becomes, I should say, timely to our to the war in Israel right now. I brought a very basic, very fundamental Maimonides in source number 7. That's a very important source that every Jew should know. That kids are learning it, and you learn it in yeshiva. It's a very, very important source. And in source number 7, I'm sure again because some of you joined us later. In source number 7, the Rambam, the Maimonides, says in his book, in his halachic book, Hayad HaZakah, in Yesodi HaTorah, it's a part, it's a volume in his book, I should say maybe as a background, that the Maimonides wrote down a 14-volume book covering all the areas of halacha. From day-to-day, you know, prayers and brachot, blessings and food, Shabbos, holidays, festivals, all the way to sacrifice in the temple and all those kinds of stuff. He also wrote down an entire volume, a book, about the principles of belief, of faith, as part of his halachic book. Yeah, 14 volumes of book. He did it while he was less than 50 years old. And that's just how great the Rambam was. So in the volume called Yesodei HaTorah, Yesodei HaTorah, it's also a school in Toronto. But Yesodei HaTorah really means the foundations or the fundamentals of the Torah. What are the fundamental values of the Torah? And he writes down as follows. He says as follows. When he asks, how is Kiddush Hashem implied? He asks, like, how do you actually sanctify God's name? How do you do it? And he says, how is it implied? He asks, and he explains. Source number 7. Should a Gentile arise and force a Jew to violate one of the Torah's commandments at the pain of death? If there's a Gentile, a non-Jew, who threatens a Jew to say, you need to eat a cheeseburger, and if you do not eat this cheeseburger, I'm going to kill you. For example, without reading forward, what do you think? Should the Jew eat the cheeseburger or not? Should eat or not? What do you think? Just nod in your head. If you think the Jew should eat the cheeseburger, nod with your head. No, shouldn't eat. I see most of you say shouldn't eat. Really? So the Rambam disagrees with you folks. The Rambam disagrees. Take a look what the Rambam says. The Rambam says that, again, he should violate the commandment rather than be killed. First of all right? Why? Why is it more important to be alive and eating cheeseburgers than being dead and not eating cheeseburger? Why is that so? He says, because the Torah in Leviticus says as follows, states concerning the mitzvot, v'chai b'hem, which a man will perform and live by them. We have a fundamental rule that everything we do in the Torah, all the mitzvot, all the 613 mitzvot, all the halachic practices we have in the Jewish world, we should do them only if that is, you know, keeping us alive. If, God forbid, performing mitzvot or observing halacha or observing the Torah will cause someone to die, then you should not observe halacha and you should not perform this mitzvah. It's a very important value that we learn from the Torah that the Rambam very much insists on. And he says, if there's a Gentile, non-Jew, who says, eat a cheeseburger or I'm going to kill you, you eat the cheeseburger. You don't risk your life because of this. That's what he says here. Very important to understand this, all right? But, however, there are some limits to this. What are the limits, he says? What are the limits? He says, if a person dies rather than transgress, he is held accountable for his life. Okay, that's very interesting. Like, if he already is dead, how can he be accountable for his life? Very interesting, very interesting. Not getting into this now. However, he says, this thing has also some limits. What are the limits? When does the above apply, he says, with regard to other mitzvot, with the exception of three things. What are the exception of three things? What are the three things? One, the worship of other gods, idolatry. Two, forbidden sexual relations, number two. And three, murder. We have, folks, three most important mitzvot in the Torah. Gilui arayot, avodah zarah, shfichut damim. Idolatry, forbidden sexual relations, and murder. If, says the Rambam, a non-Jew tells to a Jew, you have to murder someone, and if you don't murder him, I will kill you, says the Rambam, we're not allowed to murder. We're not allowed. Even if that means risking our own lives. We're not allowed to. If a non-Jew comes, says the Rambam, and threatens a Jew, telling him you must bow and worship this idol right now, and if you don't worship him, I will kill you. We are not allowed to worship this idol, even if that means sacrificing our life. We're not allowed to. Same thing with forbidden sexual relations. As those are the most three severe, prohibitions that we have in the Torah. So severe that even on the price of someone sacrificing his own life, we're not allowed to violate and to actually transgress in those. And he says, however, with regards to these three sins, if one is ordered to transgress one of them or be killed, one should sacrifice his life rather than transgress, he says. And take a look, when anyone about whom it is said, all of those people it says about them, sacrifice your life and do not transgress, sacrifices his life and does not transgress, he, says the Maimonides, he sanctifies God's name. Says the Maimonides, a very fundamental ruling that all mainstream of Judaism follows. What the practical way of sanctifying God's name? Not only by praying in the Seder, not only of having this 24/7 in our minds, the most important thing about sanctifying God's name is when a person decides that he will die on Kiddush Hashem. That he prefers to die and not transgress one of those three transgressions. That is how a person achieves the commandment, fulfills the commandment of Kiddush Hashem, of sanctifying God's name. That is how you do it according to the Rambam. Again, not only by davening or thinking about it, but really by those three commandments. That if a person is getting into a position where he threatened, he says, if you're not going to transgress in one of those three, again, idolatry, forbidden sexual relations, and murder, if a person is in this really horrific situation where he is forced, coerced to actually transgress in one of those three, and if not, he will die. Yes, he should die. And this is called death on Kiddush Hashem. Death on sanctifying God's name. And that's the highest level of sanctifying God's name. And that's the way you actually fulfill this mitzvah. Claudette.
I have a question about what Maimonides just said.
Yes.
And we know he lived around the 11th, 12th century,
yes.
Right?
Yes.
And in that period of time, the Jews were forced to become Christians, and they didn't. Some of them became Christians. So is he saying that those people should die before becoming what they were asked to become?
Yes.
With the threat of death?
Yes. Yeah, he definitely speaks to his generation, for sure. For sure. In our Baruch Hashem, thanks God, in our generation, this is not so relevant. At least the idea of idolatry is not as relevant as the other two. Murder is the one that is most relevant of all. And we'll get into this in a moment. We know there's questions in the Holocaust about the Nazis that said to a group, to a Jew, they said, pick one of your Jewish friends and murder him, and then we will spare your life. There's a lot of evidence, a lot of witnesses of Holocaust survivors who say this. And one of the halachic questions was, should a Jew actually sacrifice another Jew's life and murder him so he will live? We saw a little bit of it last class when we discussed if a person can actually save his life or a group can save their life and sacrifice one other. We say not. That comes from the same thing. But definitely the Rambam back then in Spain in the 12th century, what he says here is that you should not convert yourself into Christianity, even if that means you will die. Yes, there's three transgressions that a person just cannot sin at, even if that means losing his life. Because we believe in that's part of our emunah. There are things that are greater than our lives, and our lives are anyway temporarily in this world, and no one lives forever. And we have things that are worth dying for. Yosef Trumpeldor was one of the greatest Israeli pre-Israel. Warriors at that time, and Yosef Trumpeldor died in a battle of Tel Chai up north in Israel, and that was about, I don't know, maybe 20, 30, 40 years before the establishment of Israel. And one of the most famous statements that he said that is in his name is Tov Lamut Be'ad Arzenu. Maybe Ruchama knows this very well. Tov Lamut Be'ad Arzenu means it is good to die for our land, on behalf of our land, says Yosef Trumpeldor, that he said that there is something, there is values that are greater than our lives, and maybe the land of Israel is one of them. However, according to the Maimonides in the mainstream of Judaism, this is not considered to be one of those three transgressions. Those are three transgressions are, again, idolatry, murder, and forbidden sexual relations. Those are the three. More questions anyone has? Now, as I said, the majority, the mainstream of Jewish thinkers follow the Rambam in this, and they said the ideal way of actually achieving, fulfilling this mitzvah, this commandment of Kiddush Hashem, is by deciding to die and not to transgress in one of those three transgressions. But one of the questions is, what's the practical ramification? I mean, let's say a person decided to kill himself or to die, to be murdered and not to murder. What's the practical ramification? Like, what's the difference between saying if a person died on Kiddush Hashem or a person did not die on Kiddush Hashem? And you'll be surprised to discover that there is actually a ramification. I brought, for example, in source number one, the Rambam, and you have a footnote. The Rambam, again, you see a lot of the Maimonides here. The Maimonides, the Rambam, in source number eight, in an article, a letter called Igeret Hashmad, the destruction, the letter of destruction. And I brought in the footnote number one, just to, you know, a little bit about this. So Igeret Hashmad is a letter written by the Maimonides to the Jewish community in Spain and Morocco, facing persecution and forced conversion to Islam. In the letter, Maimonides encourages the community to remain steadfast in their faith, uphold Jewish identity, and resist coercion to abandon Judaism. A very fundamental letter that the Rambam sent to those communities. Very important. He did the same thing with the Yemen Jewish community, by the way. Very, very important. By the way, it's not to Islam. It's convert to Christianity. That's a mistake that I have here. It's conversion to Christianity. And he wrote to them in source number 8, when he talks a lot about Kiddush Hashem and a person that dies on sanctifying God's name. And what does that mean? He says as follows. He says, source number 8, and a person whom God grants the merit to attain such an exalted level, namely to be killed for the sanctification of his name, his means God's name, even if his sins were as great as those of Yerovam, son of Nevat, which we all know Yerovam was one of the wickedest kings that Israel had in the times of the Nevi'im, Even if he was such a sinner, a great sinner as Yerovam ben Nevat and his companions, he is yet destined for the world to come, even if he was not a Torah scholar, even if he was not a pious person. Says the Rambam, hello Cantor Miser, thank you for joining. Says the Rambam, when a person dies on Kiddush Hashem, what it means is that he automatically entitled to Olam Haba. Automatically entitled to heaven. Even if he was the greatest sinner in the world on earth, if he decided, if he sacrificed his life to sanctify God's name in one of those three things, if he decided not to convert to Christianity, but to die, he is entitled automatically to Olam Haba, to the world to come, automatically to heaven, and he will not, even if he was the greatest of the sinners of the world, yet he will still be entitled to Olam Haba automatically. That's one of the greatest ramifications we have from the Rambam here. All right, and we learn from it. So, first, I want to ask, given the fact that lately we know there's many soldiers that were murdered on saving the land of Israel, and there were a lot of Jews who were murdered only because they were Jewish, is that something that can be called, entitled, dying on Kiddush Hashem? Right? Think about it. Like, are we saying that those are actually people that will be entitled or are entitled to, you know, a straight way, straight path to heaven, straight path to Olam Haba? Doesn't matter who they were on earth.
I think you thought that they're Jewish, that's why they were murdered.
Yeah, but is that part of this? Like, we don't see, the Rambam said again, those are only the three transgressions are considered to be Kiddush Hashem. What about a soldier that was murdered or a Jew that was murdered only because he's Jewish? I think that we should discuss this, and this is what I wanna ask. Are they considered also to be dying on Kiddush Hashem? Is that considered to be this as well? If you want to know another practical halacha to someone who died on Kiddush Hashem, is that we know, unfortunately, that when someone passes away, if that's a natural, normal death, then he's going through what we call tahara. The process of Tahara, right? We have Chevra Kadisha who are taking the body, and there is an entire process of cleaning the body, purifying it, different ways of doing this, not getting into this. It's very challenging halachot of how you do it, but we know that there is a process of preparing the body for burial. What they really do, they wash the body in many, many things. They also they wash it, they cut the nails, they put on what we call the tachrichim, those special garments that they bury the person, the body with, and so on. Because there's a lot to be said about why we do it and what's the importance of it. But the person that dies is not buried in the way that he died. He's buried after being cleaned, washed, purified, and so on. However, when it comes to a fallen Israel, to a murdered Israeli or a murdered Jew, the halacha is different. And take a look in source number 9. The Shulchan Aruch, Rabbi Yosef Karo says in source number 9. That's halacha. If they found a killed Israelite, he should be buried in the same condition as they found him, without shrouds, and they do not even remove his shoes. Says Shulchan Aruch, that if there is a killed Israelite, and he doesn't explain what is a killed Israelite. We'll see in a moment how the commentaries on this Shulchan Aruch understand what's a killed Israelite. Is that a murdered Israelite? Is that a Jew that was murdered in a terror attack? Is that a fallen soldier? Is that someone who just, you know, died, God forbid, in a car accident? Like, what's a killed Israelite? What do you consider a killed Israelite? We know the halacha is, he does not go through the procedures, through the process of purification of Tahara. Rather, he is buried in his clothing and with his shoes, as he was found. We don't clean him, we don't wash him, we don't change his clothing, and that's how it is. And I'll tell you that this has a lot of practical ramifications in Israel today. Because the question is, do soldiers considered to be, for example, victims that died in Kiddush Hashem, one of the ramifications is, how do we bury them? Do we bury soldiers in their uniform, for example, with their boots, with everything they had on them? Or do they go through this process of Tahara? Same question happens with victims of terror. If someone died, was murdered in a terror attack, here you go, my brother-in-law, who was murdered in a terror attack in this festival down south. Do they bury the bodies as they found them or not? That's a very, very challenging question in terms of how you do it. And one of the ways to understand this, what does it mean when the Shulchan Aruch, again, we're talking about 16th century, what does he mean when he say he killed Israelite? We'll see in source number 10 in a moment. Yes, Linda. You're muted. Yeah.
I don't really understand that, because to me it seems the opposite would be true. If somebody is doing Al Kiddush Hashem, then you would think that they would almost, like, I don't know if you want to call it an honor or respect or whatever, they would be given that more so than a regular person who dies. But yet it seems that they don't do Tahara any of the things. It seems almost like the opposite of what should be
it
done.
Seems, you're right, very interesting. It seems like it should be the opposite, right? Someone who was murdered maybe should be getting a Tahara, unlike someone who was just died in his sleep or passed away. You're right. Two answers are given to why is this halacha. We will see those two answers in a moment. And that will help us understand it a little bit better. All right, so hold this thought for a moment. Anyone has another question about this? So take a look. It's very interesting. So take a look. The idea, what is Kiddush Hashem? Like, how are you dying in Kiddush Hashem? What is the definition of someone who dies in Kiddush Hashem?
I have a question. Claudia, go on. Where in the Gemara is this in the Mishnah? This halacha found.
It comes in not in the Mishnah. It comes in the Shulchan Aruch.
In the Shulchan Aruch, okay.
In source number 9, yeah, Shulchan Aruch, 16th century, yeah,
in
16th
you.
Century, no problem. But when I give you the reason, the two reasons for why is this, it will make more sense, I think, to all of us. Take a look at source number 10, the Shla. He writes down as follows, very interestingly, and that's one of the most important sources we have today, to tell us that maybe there is a definition of who can be considered to be dying on Kiddush Hashem, on sanctifying God's name. And he says as follows, another ramification to halacha, we brought to you. One, says the Rambam, someone who dies on Kiddush Hashem has a straight automatic ticket to Olam Haba, to the world to come, even if it was the greatest sinner. That's number one. Number two, ramification number two, we just saw that he's buried with his clothing, with his shoes, he's not going through Tahara. There is another, yet the third ramification, says the Shla. And take a look in source number 10, a very important source. Source number 10 is as follows. It seems to me, says the Shla, when someone is about to be killed for the sanctifications of God's name, and for fulfilling the positive commandment of, and I will be sanctified among the children of Israel, which applies to the 10 individuals of Israel, before they are killed, one should bless them joyfully, saying, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his commandment and commanded us to sanctify his name in public. The Shla says that just like in other mitzvot, when we have a bracha, a blessing before the mitzvah, even here, if God forbid, a person finds himself in a situation where a non-Jew tells them, you have to worship this idol, and if not, I'm going to shoot you in your head. This person should not worship the idol. Rather, he should say a bracha and then die. Because he's fulfilling a mitzvah. And when we fulfill a mitzvah, we say a bracha before the mitzvah. Right? When you eat something, you say a bracha. When you light up Shabbos candles, you say a bracha. When you light up Hanukkah candles, you say a bracha. When you make a motzi, you say a bracha. When you do kiddush, you say a bracha. Says the Shla, why is that different when someone fulfills a mitzvah of sanctifying God's name? He should say a bracha right before he dies, right before he is killed. And the bracha is, again, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his commandment and commanded us to sanctify his name in public, says the Shla. This is similar, he says, to many other positive commandments for which we recite a blessing before performing them. However, he says, and there's a limit, however, he says over here, there are cases, he says, such as individuals who are tortured by Gentiles to admit on crimes. He gives a very example that was probably very popular back then, very common, that the Gentiles or the authorities used to kidnap or to capture Jews, to make them admit or confess on I don't know, crimes they did not commit. And to take the blame for it, and they used to torture them for that, and also threaten to kill them, and so on. He says, in that case, in which the blessing is not appropriate to say, due to two reasons. He said that this blessing is not in all cases. In other words, what he says is that Kiddush Hashem, or dying on Kiddush Hashem, is not everywhere. Not every Jew that is tortured or dies or murdered because he's Jewish is actually entitled to the title of someone who died on Kiddush Hashem. Not everyone. Only those who are dying to what we call are avoiding maybe worshipping idolatry and so on. So what are the two reasons why a person like this should not say the bracha? First, he says, the positive commandment of "and I will be sanctified" only applies when a non-Jew attempts to force someone to violate their religious practices. That's the definition of Kiddush Hashem. And the practical halacha from this would be that maybe a soldier, perhaps a soldier, is not considered to be someone who died on Kiddush Hashem. Because a soldier dies in war, not because the non-Jew, not because the Hamas terrorist forced him to worship Avodah Zarah. Right? That's not why he died. He died because he is an Israeli soldier who fights for his land. Says the Shla, in that case, this is not considered to be dying on Kiddush Hashem. He would not say this bracha beforehand. The soldier will not say the bracha. Same thing would be with a victim of terror attack. A victim of terror attack.
Actually, we are saying for them a bracha, for the soldiers that are going to fight, you know?
We're blessing them that they will be safe. That's true. We're giving a bracha to them that God will save them, will protect them, right? That they will be saved, for sure we are. But they, says the Shla, are not considered to be those who die on Kiddush Hashem. Because they are not dying because, there is a Christian who is forcing them to worship a cross. Right? That's not why the soldier dies. Soldier dies because he's protecting the land of Israel. And this, says the Shla, is not considered to be dying on Kiddush Hashem. Therefore, they will not say a bracha. The soldier will not say a bracha before he is executed. It's very, very, very challenging topics to discuss here. But says that's number one, he says. And number two, he says, the second answer of why one is not, of when a person is not saying a bracha. He says, how can one recite this blessing? Perhaps, God forbid, one might not withstand the test. Maybe when it doesn't come to one of those three transgressions, if it's not about Shfichu Damim, Avodah Zarah, or Gilui Arayot, if it's not on one of those three transgressions, maybe the person would feel that, you know, it's not that, you know, such a bad transgression. Maybe his life are more important than it, and he will decide to live. So, for example, maybe if there's a terrorist who says to a soldier, tell me everything you know about your country, tell me all the secrets, and I will spare your life, and if not, I will kill you, and this soldier decides to actually speak and not to die, maybe he will do it because, you know, telling the secrets of the country is not considered to be such a bad transgression, like those three transgressions, and maybe he will not stand the test. So for those two reasons, says the Shla, not everyone are considered to be dying on Kiddush Hashem. You have to have two categories that are actually being checked. One, this two criteria. One, that for sure it's only because there is a Gentile who is trying to force the Jew to remove from his faith. And two, that it is one of those three transgressions, and the person knows that there's no way he will transgress. He prefers to die and not to transgress. So that's the Shla's opinion here. So based on the Shla, we should say that no, victims of terror attacks and soldiers are not considered those who died in Kiddush Hashem. And this is a regular death, and therefore they will go through Tahara, and they will be buried like a regular Neftor. And maybe what the Rambam said about going directly to Olam Haba does not apply to them. And maybe the fact that they need to say a bracha does not apply to them, and so on. That's the Shla's idea. Question so far? Yes, Claudette.
I have lots of questions about this particular study. I find it a kind of troubling, or if it's the right word, when you say that the person who dies in Kiddush Hashem goes directly to Olam Haba, right? Because they die for some good reason. Why I find it a little bit troubling, because we know other religions that say if you sacrifice yourself, you go and you get virgins, you know?
They don't say if you sacrifice yourself. Well, they say that if you kill others, you get virgins. That's a big difference.
If you what?
If you kill others, you're going to be...
If you kill others,
that's a difference.
Yes.
Yeah. That's the difference.
But they say that they're sacrificing for their religion by killing others.
That's true. But that's a fundamental difference between saying if you sacrifice your life or you sacrifice other lives. That's exactly the difference between us and them. They are saying that they're entitled to the world to come if they kill, the more Jews they kill, the better they are. We say that if you spare your life and not murder other people, then you actually entitled to the world to come. That's a very big difference between us and them. I think that's the whole story.
Well, I know there's a difference. It's just that it's, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
I know. I understand.
There's similar. If you're looking for similarities between Islam and Judaism, you'll find many similarities. That's not the only similarity. There's a lot of similarities between Islam and Judaism. Also between Islam and Christianity, you can find similarities. Samely, in the same direction, says Rabbi Eliyahu Dessler about the Holocaust. He was a Holocaust survivor, and he says as follows when he talked about a community, the community of Kelm in Lithuania, who all the people of this community were murdered in the Holocaust. And the question came, are people, those who were murdered in the Holocaust, are they considered to be those who died on Kiddush Hashem or not? Those 6 million Jews who were murdered. And he says, Rabbi Dessler, in verse number 11, in his book, Michtav Eliyahu, he says, many asked and wondered, what purpose did this death serve? Those people from the Holocaust who died from this congregation, from this community in Lithuania, they were all murdered. For what? For what reason? Take a look what he says. If they died as a result of a decree or persecution and willingly gave their lives for the sanctification of God's name, it would make sense. But that's not the case, he says. But this murderer did not seek faith. The murderers that killed the Jews, the Nazis, did not kill the Jews because they wanted them to convert to Christianity. They killed the Jews basically and simply because they are Jews, right? So he says, rather they sought to destroy, kill, and annihilate them all simply because they were born Jews. The opportunity to sanctify God's name was not given to those who were killed, he says. Based on Rabbi Dessler, those who were murdered in the Holocaust, in the Shoah, are not those who died in Kiddush Hashem. They're not considered to be those who died in Kiddush Hashem. A Jew that is murdered only because he's Jewish, that's not enough to be considered someone who dies in Kiddush Hashem. So why and for what purpose? My wondering is great. I think that in general, the fact that there is a rabbi who writes down in a book, a Haredi rabbi writes down in a book that he has questions about God and the way that God controls the world is very, very interesting. And the fact that he even writes it down. We know that unfortunately not all children or all students are, encouraged to ask questions and to challenge God's ruling in the world. And when you read Michtav Eliyahu and you see how Rabbi Dessler is asking God, but God, why did you do it? I don't understand. It gives a lot of chizuk, I think, to see that it's actually, there is a room for this and there is a room to challenge God. However, this is the Shlah and the Michtav Eliyahu. They believe that you only need to be forced to remove yourself from Judaism in order to be entitled for Olam Haba. However, and we don't have a lot of time, so I'll try to run with those sources. However, on the other side, on the contrary, there are authorities who disagree. And they believe that those who were murdered in the Holocaust, Jews only because they were Jews, are actually entitled to Olam Haba. And I brought in source number 13. Very challenging source. It's a book, very important, called Shut Mimam Akim, Response, a Q&A Mimam Akim, from the Depth, written by Rabbi Ephraim Oshri, who is a Holocaust survivor. I'm not sure if he survived or not. He wrote down the questions that he received during his time in the Holocaust for the people. And he discussed, he says that in his village, wherever, the Nazis called all the Jews to come to this plaza for selection, who goes to labor and who's not. And they didn't tell the Jews that they're about to be murdered. They're about to be killed, many of them in this plaza. And one of the rabbis who were there with him, who was also called to this plaza, was a Lithuanian rabbi, who was able to he was a Polish rabbi who was able to escape Poland, and he escaped to Lithuania. And unfortunately, he moved, from the fry pan to the fire, and it chased him. The Nazis chased him to Lithuania, and he knew already that he knew what happened in Poland, and he knew that those Jews are called, including him, to this plaza, many of them will not stay alive and they will be murdered by those Nazis. And he asked a question to Rav Oshri there in this plaza. He came up to him and he asked him a halachic question. Take a look. And Rabbi Oshri is recording this question. And in source number 13, the question is as follows. And then in this situation, he says, Rabbi Eliyahu from Warsaw, may his memory be blessed, approached me. He was one of the refugees who escaped from Warsaw to Lithuania in search of refuge for his life, but fate led him from the frying pan to the fire, as the impure hands of the Nazis also reached Lithuania, determined to annihilate the Jews. Recognizing the wicked ways of those evildoers, well, he knew that the danger posed by the Germans on this ground was greater than the standing threat, and he would not merit to see the light of the day on this earth. He knew that he will die from this on. For tomorrow, a disappointed time, thousands will go out to be killed. He asked me about the formula, the bracha of the blessing, that regarding the sanctification of God's name, should be recited before their death. He came up to this rabbi and said, Rabbi, we will all be murdered tomorrow morning. What's the bracha we say? We're going to be dead. We're going to be murdered on sanctifying God's name, on Kiddush Hashem. What is the bracha we're saying? We first of all see that according to this rabbi from Poland, this Rabbi Eliyahu from Warsaw, dying, being murdered because you're Jewish, is considered to be murdered on Kiddush Hashem. And he went up to this rabbi and asked him, what's the bracha? Should I say the bracha al Kiddush Hashem or lekadesh et Hashem? To force the sanctification of the name or to sanctify the name? What's the formula of the bracha? How should you say it? And so on and so on and so on. And he said, besides this, he wants to fulfill perhaps the last commandment in his life, which is to pass among the ranks, to die, and to teach them the proper way to act if their final hour arrives, and to merit that they bless the blessing according to the law. He didn't only want to know for himself, he wanted to go out to all the Jews in the plaza and spread the word and telling them that's the blessing you should say before you're murdered, because you were all going to be murdered on Kiddush Hashem. And the answer was, by this rabbi, yes, this considered to be dying on Kiddush Hashem. Yes, there is a bracha you say, and the Jew that is murdered only because he is Jewish is entitled to the idea of someone who died on Kiddush Hashem, someone who died on sanctifying God's name. And I brought it also in Tos number 14, Rabbi Yehoshua Moshe Aronson, also from the Holocaust, says as followed, in a situation, in Tos number 14, in a situation where the non-Jew objects to the term Jew and the very concept of Judaism bothers him, it is considered merit for the sanctification of God's name, even if the non-Jew does not force the Jew to abandon his religion, because all nations of the world clearly know that the Jewish people are the people of God. Their hostility and hatred towards these people are solely for this reason. It's enough, even if the Nazi doesn't tell you to worship idolatry, but he kills a person because he's Jewish, it's enough to be considered like a Christian who forces a Jew to worship idolatry. Because he kills you because you're Jewish. So it doesn't matter if he wants you to change you from your Judaism, to remove you from your Judaism, or to kill you because you're Jewish. It just doesn't matter. The fact that a person dies, is murdered because he's a Jew, this is enough to be considered entitled as someone who dies on Kiddush Hashem, he says. The Nazi plot has never ceased to incite against the eternal Jew. Therefore, it seems simple to me that Jews who were killed in various ways solely because they were Jews, without any additional reason, their death are called death for the sanctification of God's name. And according to the Rabbanut in Israel, that's what the halacha is, that all the soldiers that are dying and Gaza, as we speak, are fighting and God forbid are dying and sacrificing their life, they are considered those who die on Kiddush Hashem. Even though they're not forced to remove themselves from the Judaism, but because they're fighting an enemy who tries to kill them only because they're Jews, that's enough to be saying that they are doing Mesirut Nefesh, they're dying on Kiddush Hashem, and all the ramifications we saw are applying to them also. And that's why, according to the Rabbanut, yes, a soldier is buried with his uniform in the way that he was found. He's not buried with tahara. There's no tahara to soldiers who dies in the battlefield. Same thing with victims of terror. Victims of terror don't go through tahara, and they die with their clothes. They're buried with their clothes they died with their shoes, with everything. They're not being washed. They not go through tahara. And we believe they have a direct way to Olam Haba, a direct path. And if you remember, and you go back to source number 9, where we saw the Shulchan Aruch, and you ask, Linda asked, the Shulchan Aruch, source number 9, who says that if they found a killed Israelite, most authorities understand it as killed being murdered. And the fact that there is a Jew that was murdered, we don't know why he was murdered, but it's enough for us to assume he was murdered because he's Jewish. This is enough for us to bury him in the way we found him. And there's two reasons for that. Reason number one, I didn't bring it inside. Reason number one is because the clothing might have blood on them. And there is something called dam nefesh, the blood of the nefesh, of the soul. And this needs to be buried. You're not allowed to wash them. You need to bury the blood. The blood is also holy. It needs to be buried with a person. So you bury him with the clothing because you want to bury him with the blood. That's why you don't wash him. Maybe that's a good answer for you, Linda, for your question. Because there's a lot of blood and you need to bury the blood too. That's number one. But answer number two is brought in Siftei Kohen. The Shach I brought in. We'll finish with this. The Shach, the Siftei Kohen, in source number 12, says as follows. He says, based on this Shulchan Aruch, if Israel finds the body of someone killed, they bury him as they found him without any burial garment, and they do not remove his shoes from him. He says, in this matter, there is a distinction between one who, for example, fell from the roof and to his death, and one who, God forbid, was killed or murdered. Regarding one killed by non-Jews, even though at the time when they find him, his blood has already congealed, they bury him as he is found. Why? In order to kindle anger in front of God and to demand revenge, says the Shach. The reason we don't do tahara for them, for those terror, for the victims of terror, or the soldiers who die, is because we want to say to God, God, we're not doing it in the right way. We're doing it because we want God to see that, and to say, ask us, why don't you do tahara like halacha wants you to do, requires you to do? We want to do it because we want God to ask us this, and God will wake up and will understand that he is in revenge, that we need to revenge. And there is an output that needs to happen for him. And there is things that needs to do to go on. And that's very, very important. And I will finish with it. And we'll say that we hope that Bezrat Hashem, they're all going to be Melitz Yosher on all of us. And that, their lives of those who are murdered are not murdered for nothing.